Well, I'm looking forward to sharing with you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, so you can head that direction. I don't know if I'm going to get through the entire chapter, but it's all ready to go if I talk fast enough, or if you listen fast enough. I'm not sure which. Please listen fast so we can get through this. But I've been pondering this passage, working through it. I'm sure it's one of those favorite places for all of us to go to. I mean, this is one of those chapters, you got to read it at least once a month. You got to at least be reading and being reminded. The title of this study is, These Things Matter. And that is the focus. What a blessing it is that we have the Word of God to lead us and to guide us. We don't have to depend upon a podcast. We don't have to depend upon the latest book or another pastor's conference. We have the Word of God. And it tells us what matters. And we need to read it like it matters. And we need to live it like it matters. So we have this amazing chapter that tells us this is what matters to you as a pastor. This is what matters to you as a minister of the gospel. And really, to any Christian, it has application. I'd like to follow an outline, and I'm not going to stick to it closely, but as I was pondering this, there's this repeated reference to these things here in chapter 4. You'll see one in verse 6, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things. You'll see another one in verse 9, this is a faithful saying. Verse 11, these things command and teach. And then verse 15, meditate on these things. These are demonstrative pronouns that point to a person, a place, a message, or a topic. And some instances, when that is used, it's meant to anchor a thought or a passage. It's meant to draw your attention. It can even communicate a sense of urgency about those things, that message, that command, that instruction. I think that's certainly the case here in chapter 4. Paul is wanting young Timothy to focus on these truths. The trouble with this chapter is there's so much in it. There is just, I mean, I'm going to skip over some verses. You're going to say, why did he skip over that? Because I can only say so much. So I trust that the things that I've prayed through and I've waited on the Lord are the things that need to be shared, the things that need to be heard. Can we just pray for the Lord to work? Father, we thank you for this instruction. We thank you that we are not left in the dark to try and figure out what matters. You've told us what matters. And you've told us how we should conduct ourselves. You've told us how we should carry out ministry. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. That, Lord, these old truths would just burn in our hearts and our minds again. That you would prepare us for what's ahead, you would strengthen us for what is going on right now, and that you would even allow us to have the proper perspective on the things we've just come out of. We need you, Lord. We need you. And we're glad that it's that way, that it's to you and you alone that we find strength and power and wisdom and the ability to move forward. So we call and ask that you would speak to us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 6. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So our first statement of these things is looking back, I would say, to verses 5, the instruction that he gives to them. These things are that we should pay attention to good, sound doctrine, that we should be willing to confront false teachers, that we should instruct the flock. But what he says is not only that as we instruct the flock, is it going to be helpful to them, but it's also going to be helpful to who? We are going to be helped by it. And the specific word that he uses is that we're going to be nourished and we're going to be strengthened. So yeah, I would say that a summary thought of these verses is instruct the flock and nourish yourself. You got to be willing to stand up against the false teaching that makes its way in. And Paul was dealing with a group that evidently were given over to asceticism, but they were hypocrites. In other words, they said, don't eat the pulled pork sandwich, but they went away and they ate the pulled pork sandwich, right? They said, you shouldn't eat like that, but then they went and ate like that. They said, you shouldn't be married, and yet they were indulging their flesh. And isn't that the way legalism always works? It's a lot easier to give a rule that says do this or that than it is to work on your character and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I think I wish all you had to do was have a short haircut and a polyester suit and I would be righteous. That would be kind of easy. But we know better than that. But you know, legalism will set a set of rules out there. And I have this belief. I don't know if you agree or not. But I believe legalism and the do this and don't do that that get put in front of us to really be righteous, those are usually espoused by those whose lives are out of control. And so they need the short haircut. They need the polyester suit or whatever it might be to be able to feel like they're making progress in their walk with the Lord. And so we introduce these legalistic thoughts. And that's what Paul was dealing with, or at least that's what Timothy was dealing with. And Paul said, hey, these guys are going to be present. You know, Timothy, there in Ephesus, pastoring the flock, and those leaders that had heard Paul say in Acts 22, hey, wolves are going to come in. They're going to come in, and evidently, Timothy is now pastoring while those wolves have come in. And so he's instructing them. But you know what? There's always threats to the flock of God. It might be, nope, maybe you guys love eating and there's not a problem and nobody's questioning marriage, nobody's questioning the dietary laws, but there's always something that's creeping in. We have to be alert and we have to be aware of those things. This is what we do as shepherds. We pay attention to what is confronting our flock. Now, I'm going to give this exhortation that we find here to actually address the issues as they come. And as false teachers make their way in, but I do want to give this warning. You don't have to correct every false teaching on planet Earth in your congregation every Sunday. Sometimes you're telling them what's out there. They never even heard of it before, right? So I think while we need to have the courage to confront it, whatever it might be, we also need to have the discernment to know we don't confront everything that's out there. I want to confront the things that are a threat to the flock that I'm pastoring, that I'm keeping track of, and I'm ministering to. So we may not be dealing with legalism in our church, but I tell you, many of the things that all of us are facing is religious relativism. Hey, any road leads to God. They all work, which is interesting because the people that espouse that have no belief in anything. But they want to tell us just it's all the same. Or it may be deconstructionism, or it might be social justice, or postmodernism. Who knows? I mean, there's so many things that are constantly coming, but we need to be willing to stand and confront those things. And it takes courage to do it. It takes courage and love to stand up against these false teachings and to call them out. And to give guidance and give the sound doctrine that is really the antidote to it. And that is the antidote, is to give them the Word of God. To teach them the doctrines of the faith. You know, Scriptures are inspired. And to me, it all kind of always comes back to that, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what the falsehood is, what the teaching is. As we teach the Word of God, it's going to correct these things. But every one of those falsehoods that begin to threaten the Church of Jesus Christ have at its core a rejection of the inspired Word of God. It's common among them all. No, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't need to take the temperature of the world to find out what to believe. I don't need to go listen to what somebody is saying about the latest and greatest thing, because I have the Word of God. And God has spoken His truth to us. And it is our job to communicate this Word with boldness, with love, with grace, and with truth. Hey, we believe the Word of God is inspired. You know what that means? It's come from God. We have a message from above. We believe that the Word of God, having come from God, is therefore inerrant. If the message has come from God, then the message that I have is inerrant. And we believe the Word of God is sufficient. What's the application of the Word of God being sufficient? It can address every single issue we face and the people of God face. The Word of God addresses it all. It's sufficient to speak into every situation, every relationship, every heartache, every pain, every trial, every difficulty. And so the Word of God is sufficient. Now listen, you know, we're evangelicals, right? So we have no problem with the Word of God being inspired. We have no problem with the Word of God being inerrant. And we really don't have a problem with the Word of God being sufficient. But do you know where we do struggle? It's in this next point, that the Word of God is authoritative. You're like, well, how's that? How come would you say we struggle with the authority of God's Word? Because it's one thing to talk about it coming from the Lord and give the defense that it's inerrant, or even saying it'll speak to everything. But now when you begin to speak about the authority of the Word of God, it steps into my living room. And it steps into my drive. It steps into the quiet places of my mind. And I yield to the authority of God's Word there. This is what we need to be communicating to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it will deal with all of these doctrines of demons, all of these deceptions that are coming in. Faithfully teach the Word of God. Let it strengthen them. You know, the Bible, what we just read here in verse 6 is that a good minister will warn. A good minister will warn. So in one sense, we all need to be warners. We need to warn people of what's going on. Welcome to the family. You're already there. I know. We're watchmen. And we have a place in the body of Christ to speak up. But you know, we speak up with boldness, but we speak up with love. We speak up with truth. We don't cower, but we don't have to scream at them either. I think the church wants to see their pastor stand up against falsehood. I am certain that many of you are having the same thing happen. The things that you said 20 years ago, nobody said thank you for saying that. But today, saying the same things, people are like, thank you for saying that. Yeah, I've been saying this for like my entire Christian ministry. I mean, why is this now a thank you? You know why. Because fewer and fewer people are willing to confront the falsehoods and the threats that are coming into the church. And we need to warn. We need to be those good ministers. But notice still there in verse 6, that not only will we be good ministers, but what else is going to happen? We are going to be nourished. We are going to be nourished and we're going to be strengthened. So the idea is not burnout, but nourished up. And the tasks that we face in ministry, they can be hard and they can be difficult. Now, I was talking about enduring in ministry, and we will. But boy, after hearing the last message about what our brothers and sisters are going through and what they are enduring. And now I'm going to stand up and going to talk about the mean lady that talked and yelled at me. It suddenly feels very hollow as an application point. Do you feel what I'm talking about? But boy, those ladies can be mean. They can make you want to quit. But we do need to be nourished. And the word nourished, it's a present participle, which means this: continual nourishment. It's not just get nourished once. You went to Bible college, you are now nourished. You're good to go. It's not that you were nourished the first time you taught that doctrine or the first time you taught that book, and now you're good to go. We're multiple times through the Bible now. Let me tell you, I still need to be nourished each and every day. I haven't learned enough. I haven't gone far enough. I need the strength and the nourishment. I need the fuel, that spiritual fuel that God gives as we are in the Word, as we're studying it, as we're working over it. Let the Word preach to you before it preaches to others. Let it transform you. Let it correct you. Let it lift you up. It's a funny thing about the encouragement of the Lord, at least for me. I don't know if anybody else is in this place. But have you ever had the Lord come and want to nourish you and strengthen you? You're like, no, that's okay. I'd rather just sit here and sulk for a little while. I don't want to act like this was no big deal. It's a big deal, Lord, what I've gone through and what I've heard. So don't strengthen me. Don't make me feel happy right now. I want to feel sad about myself and my circumstances. But you know, the Lord's really patient. He just kind of stands there, waits till you wear yourself out. And he says, how about now? All right, it's 3 a.m. Now's a good time. Yes, I will now be strengthened and encouraged and allow your peace to come upon my heart and life. The Lord himself wants to nourish you. This is not the job of an angel. It is the job of the Lord and his word that he has spoken to you. So if you're feeling a little bit like Troy Warner and just wanting to kind of sit in your sorrow and your difficulties and in your hardships, I pray that you allow the Word of God that we're studying right now to nourish you, to strengthen you. You know, God can change your perspective right now if you'll embrace his hand, if you'll hear what he has to say to you in your circumstances. What a great thing it is to be nourished in the Word of God. I don't have to go anywhere else. I don't have to go find a person. I don't have to go hear something brand new. I got my Bible. And so if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling just wiped out, good news. Just open the Word of God and let it preach to you. You preach to people, let it preach to you. The result of us speaking the Word of God and speaking sound doctrine is the body of Christ will be sanctified and protected from those doctrines of demons. But also, I'm going to be strengthened for the tasks and the work that he has called me to. I know sometimes we can say things like, this is too much. This is too much. When I said yes, I didn't know that that was going to happen. It's a good thing we don't know what's going to happen, right? Lord, just follow me. And I just want to say to you, it's not too much. It may be hard. It may be the worst of every story in here. It may be the worst story by a factor of 10, but it's still not too much. The Lord will stand with you, and he will strengthen you. You are his man. As we move on into verses 7 through 9, we see another thing that really matters. So the first point of what really matters, these things matter, is to instruct the flock and nourish yourself. The second point in verses 7 through 9 is to esteem the spiritual, not the physical, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Can I get an amen? Amen. I've been running for 6 weeks. I don't know that I've seen any profit at all, actually. This is the only part where I'm like, a little. I would take a little right now. But hey, it profits a little. It has some benefit. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. There's no debating this point. If you question this point, you're off. The spiritual is always going to be beneficial, both in this life and the life to come. It's not just for when we get into heaven. It's for right now also. And that's the focus. I need to be so careful that I do not spend my energies on doubtful physical things. There's a lot of doubtful things out there. Don't waste your time with them. Don't get consumed by them, because the payoff is not going to help you. It's not going to strengthen you. It's not going to build you up. It's not going to make you more godly. It's only going to profit a little bit. You know, I guess a warning I would give, if you want to be the one who's the first one to respond to every news cycle, watch out. You're going to get caught. Because as it's been reported, we all know this, give it a few weeks and it may look a little bit different. But we can get so caught up in everything that pops, in the news or wherever. We want to be the first ones out there to say, be careful. Because in wanting to race to the front, you may be chasing an old wives' fable. You may be chasing something that really is not going to matter. But you make it the most important thing. But it's not the most important thing. The most important things are the things that are right here. It's the Word of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't ever speak to what's happening in our culture. I think we should. I think we should be leaning forward and speaking the Word of God into these things. But be careful, because if you stand here and you get it wrong here about the lesser thing, when you speak about the greater thing, you will now be called into question. Maybe just a little bit. But I don't want to give the people of God any reason. You know, people say, Troy, you need to be more political. I'm like, well, you should see me in my living room. I'm the most political person on planet Earth. I have conversations with the politicians. I yell at them. I scream at them. Sometimes I got to repent for what I said to them. I mean, I've got all kinds of opinions about politics, and I think every one of them is right. And if you disagree with me, I think you're wrong. And outside of the pulpit, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ever talk about it. And some of you lean more into that direction than I do, and it is not meant to, that's not the point I'm aiming at. I'm just saying, we need to make certain that the main thing remains the main thing, and it's the Word of God. Don't get caught up and profane in old wise fables, which I think another way to say it is, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on things that just hit and then they're gone and they are not there. You want an example? Y2K. Some of you young people are like, Y2K? Hey, not our best hour, okay? Some of you are still waiting to use your generator. And some of those mills that were supposed to last forever, they're coming near their expiration. You're going to have to throw them away. I'm sure somewhere in the world, there was a guy standing by his generator, ready for it to happen, with his wife standing with her hands on her hips, saying, you wasted all this money. No, you watch. This is it. I know. Computer chips and codes, it's all messed up. And there it hit. And she's like, yeah, Australia's okay. Well, Australia's different. It's not going to be okay here. And then the moment came, and it all clicked over to 2000. She goes, told you so. You know, our pastor did a great job. Pastor Chuck did a great job leading this. He didn't get all caught up in it. But just doubtful things. And, you know, I mean, there's 100 of them. Don't waste your time. The Word of God is going to be what really makes the difference. You getting it right about Y2K, it doesn't really matter. You getting it right about the Word of God, that matters. And if you stand in the pulpit and you get it wrong about Y2K, I'm not saying that, and if you did it, I don't even know your name, so don't apologize to me. I don't even know who you are. It just was an example I thought was far enough away that we could all laugh at, all right? I know you think your generator is still going to come in handy, and it may. God said to Jeremiah, in chapter 1, I have put what? My words in your mouth. Which to me means that's what you speak. That's what you share. That's what you talk about. It's the word of God. Well, it might not be trendy, and it may not be the most exciting thing, but you know what? I kind of think it is. I'm blessed to be able to pastor in a town, Lynchburg, Virginia, and Liberty University is there. It's a big, yeah. There's probably a lot. How many of you have connection with Liberty in some way or another? Kids, grandkids, you went there? Yeah, a lot of you. I love being in this town. I didn't know I was going to love it because when I went there, I was pretty much that age. But now, you know, 32 years later, I love being in this town. And I'm telling you what, the young people want to hear the word of God being taught. They're coming with their Bibles. They're coming with their notebooks. And they're taking it in. So they're hungry for the word. Give them the word. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want that to be an important point. Give yourself to godliness. What does he say? He says, exercise yourself toward godliness, or train yourself. Get into a program to make yourself more godly. Train your mouth, train your eyes, train your hands, train your feet. I mean, we know how to train our calves. We know how to train our backs, our biceps, our chest, or whatever muscle. We know how to hit it. Do you know how to train your mouth? Do you know how to train your eyes? Do you know how to train your hands, where they go, and your feet, and where they take you? Well, this is a command. And again, this verb to exercise or to train yourself, it's a present active, which again carries the force of continual training. Continual training. Oh, we go in and out. Some of you are addicted to, you know, working out. Not me. I've got willpower. So I know some of you are addicted to that. But most of us go in and out of it, right? It's like, oh, if I could have kept it going from a year ago, I'd be all right now. Yeah, the continual training thing is a bit of a challenge for a lot of us. But we're exhorted from heaven to make exercising and training ourselves in godliness the continual action of our life. There's new challenges that we've not faced before, and we need to be trained in them. There's old challenges that we've won and we've been victorious over, which seem to be almost the most dangerous, don't they? Because as it's been said, an unguarded strength will become a double weakness. The thing that you were triumphant over, if you don't pay attention, it can be the very thing that's going to drag you down. So the point is that we must engage in this pursuit, and it must be continual. We stop when we get to heaven. But until then, we keep on fighting. We keep on training. We keep going into the gym room of God's word and God and prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit and godly fellowship. If you've lost focus, like, well, how do I know if I lost focus? What's the hunger like? Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be filled. What are the hunger pains for holiness like? What's the thirst level like for your eyes to be fully trained, for your mouth to be fully guarded, that you're ready for any situation? Paul, in a few verses, I don't know if we're going to get to it, but you can read it on your own. You know them. He will speak of some very specific traits by which we should be trained in. So our second point here is esteem the spiritual, not the physical, right? The physical stuff, it comes and it goes. But focus on training yourself. It's going to be profitable. In verses 10 and 11, we come to our next point. It says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And here it is. These things command and teach. Now, in this passage, with these demonstrative pronouns of these things, sometimes is it looking back on what was just said, or is it looking forward? I took approach every time I'm looking back on what was just said. You know, there might be a case to be made as looking forward. But the points still stand. The truth is still there. The point here is that we need to endure and we need to fulfill our calling. We don't give up. We labor and we suffer reproach. This is the next priority, as that we go through hardship. Now again, after hearing all that our brothers and sisters are going through around the world, I mean, it's kind of hard to stand up here and talk about enduring and suffering. And yet, we need to endure and suffer. I read that 24% of pastors in 2020, a poll that came out in January 2026, 24% of pastors, a quarter of pastors, thought about quitting full-time ministry. But another poll that was done by Lifeway said only 1.1% actually quit before retirement. I think it's important for us to know that. Because sometimes when we hear, 25% are going to quit, 25% are thinking about, calling it in, that can begin to have a negative impact upon us. And we're in that difficult spot. I don't know if I can make it. 25% are quitting. No, it's not 25%. 25% had a bad year. And only 1.1% of Protestant pastors said, I'm giving it up. So the truth is actually this. The men of God that are called into the ministry are standing strong. And you can too. And we must do that. We must stand. Beware of those time wasters. Yeah, exercise yourself unto godliness for sure. But consider what our brother Paul went through. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And this is from the New Living Translation. Don't judge me. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift in the sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. And I faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. So this is what Paul endured. These are the labor he was engaged in. This is what he suffered, as he says there in verse 10, for this end we both labor and suffer. Now, your list might not be exactly like this. As I went through this list, I thought, I've been on a lot of long journeys too. I think I got cold once on a mission trip. I think that did happen. But when I come to the last line, verse 28, I'm all in. The burden for the church. I feel that. And that's real, isn't it? That's something that can weigh you down, and you can feel the heartache and the pain when somebody is, walks away, or when somebody spreads lies and gossip and people pick up on it and they begin to walk, these things, I don't know. It's hard for me. It's not being beaten, I know, but those are still the burdens that we all feel. In case you're unaware, and I know you're not, ministry has an associated labor and suffering. You knew it. Jesus was very clear. He says, you're not better than me, so get ready. They hated me, they're definitely going to hate you. If they despise me, I guarantee you they're going to despise you too. So Jesus warned us that this is what it was going to be like. But we are to labor. We labor in the work of teaching. We labor in the work of preaching. We labor in the work of pastoring. We delegate. I don't remember who it was, but at one of these conferences when I was early on in ministry, they said delegation is a one thing in ministry that defies gravity. It doesn't matter how many times you delegate, you will do it again. It's like a helium balloon. It just keeps on going up. So if you're young in ministry, don't ever say, whew, got that taken care of. You got it taken care of today. It's coming back tomorrow. And you'll probably have more work because the other guy ran with it so far. But we labor in all of these things to get the right people in the right place. And then we strive in the spiritual arena against forces of darkness. And so stand strong, brothers. You will suffer reproach. People will say mean things about you. They will chide you. And they will rip your good name and character apart. There's only one name that matters, and it's the name of Jesus. But I also know that I am supposed to live in such a way that I don't give the offense in my life for somebody to not follow Jesus Christ. And when the rumors begin to spread, man, it is so disappointing. It's so hard to hear people say wrong things about you. But you know, we press on. Don't let the reproach drain you of strength and vigor and love and service and endurance. Keep on preaching. Keep on going on that mission trip. Keep on counseling. Keep on forgiving. This is what we've been called to. When the tribes of Israel were gathering together to David when he was about to take the throne, and he was going to be recognized as Israel over the entire country, there's a repeated theme that comes up. I think it's 1 Chronicles 12. You can check me on it. But this is what we read of the tribe of Zebulun, Dan, Asher, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. It says that they were tribes that knew how to keep battle formation. It goes on to say they knew how to hold their ranks, for they were stout-hearted men. You know, I've never been in the military. For those of you that have served, utmost respect for your service to our country and doing that. That's not the road the Lord had me walk down, but would have been happy to have done it. So I don't speak from experience, but I think all of us in military or not, we stand back and when we see battle formation and people going in, I often think, man, bad to be the first guy. Hard to be the guy at the point. He's going to get it first. Or if there's a march and they're going in, it's like, man, it would be a little safer to be on row 3 than row 1. At least they can absorb some of it before it gets to you. But you know what? You're a pastor. I'm a pastor. And in the kingdom of God, we are on the front line. This is where the Lord has told us to go and to lead the flock of God. You don't lead from the back. And when the suffering begins, when the labor, and the word labor has the idea of toiling unto exhaustion. And so when we have these days and when we have the reproach going on and those fiery darts begin to whiz by our head, there is a part of us that maybe for a moment that says, I think I don't want to quit the ministry. I just don't want to be in the front line anymore. I just don't want to have to endure that. What do I need to draw back? Just get a little bit of cover. I mean, I still want to teach. I still want to love the flock. I still want to be there. But I just want to kind of get behind a few people for a while. No. You know why? Because God has called stout-hearted men to hold the line. We don't have the opportunity or the privilege to retreat and go back a few rows. We're on the front lines. We keep battle formation. And when people fall to our left and to our right, we remain in the formation. We don't break ranks. The church needs to see the men of God standing strong, not giving in to the attacks and the deception of the enemy, but standing there and saying, we will march on. We do labor and suffer reproach. But why do we do that? Well, it tells us in this passage that we just read. If you look back in it, there, it says, we labor We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. We stand strong because the goal is to see the Savior receive the reward of his suffering. The old Moravian missionaries had a battle cry, and it was, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And Jesus is worthy of every last person repenting and coming to him. His sacrifice was great enough that he deserves every last sinner to come to repentance. We know that not all will come, but we don't know who they are, do we? And so we labor and we unto exhaustion. We suffer reproach because Jesus is worthy. That's why we keep on pressing on. It's for his name, not my well-being. We do it because of what he has done. So we do press on and we don't back away. Well, Troy, shouldn't we be worried about burnout? No, I don't think so. If you are doing the things that God has called you to do, and the strength and the power and the gifting that he's giving you to do it in, how could we burn out? Oh, we can be exhausted in the work. But no, I there's going to be somebody that's upset about this. I'm right. I'm right on this one. Should I really be worried about serving Jesus and his call upon my life so much that it's going to do detriment to myself? That I'm somehow going to not be able to do the things? Oh, listen, I'm not saying, I mean, you definitely could be put out by persecution. But this idea of burnout is the idea that, you know, ministry is just too hard. And I knew some of you maybe would disagree with me. So I'm pulling in a heavyweight. I want to give you a quote from Pastor Chuck. A lot of people going around today saying, "Oh, the Lord lays such a heavy burden on me, man. I don't know if I'm able to keep doing that. God has laid this heavy burden on me." Are you sure? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think people can lay heavy burdens on us. Many times the church lays heavy burdens on people. Many times we take heavy burdens on ourselves. Now, let's not blame the Lord for it. God's not going to lay such a burden on you that it's going to drive you to a nervous breakdown. God's not going to lay such a burden on you that you can't really function with your family because you're so upset and so nervous and so uptight over this pressure that is on you. It's really not difficult. It's not a heavy burden. I don't go around just, you know, pressed down and groaning. Hope I can make it another day. I don't feel it. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. There's no big pressure. There's no big deal because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I think he ought to know something about, you know, ministry, a scope of ministry, enduring many attacks, laboring so faithfully. Also, I do believe, though, you will burn out as you pour out if you're not nourished up. So for me, when I feel like I'm about to burn out or whatever that means, or I feel like I just can't handle it, it is a red flag flapping in the wind that says, are you doing the right things? Did you pick up somebody else's agenda? Did you say yes to something that I didn't tell you to do? Or are you doing the very things that I've called you to do, but you've not been in contact with me in a long time? And so you're not being nourished. You're not being strengthened for the tasks that I've called you to do. So no, I don't think Jesus is going to say, come follow me, and then wreck us like a rented mule and say, next. I don't think that fits the character and the nature of God at all. I want to say to you young men that are thinking about going into ministry and laboring and saying, I'm worried about being burned out. Don't be worried about it. Do what God has called you to do and do it in the strength and the power that he's called you to do it in. Don't be anybody else. Be the man God has called you to do, and you will bear much fruit for the glory of God. This is it. I'm not sure if there is fear in the heart of a young man for doing this, but I just want to tell you, I mean, listen to Pastor Chuck. I've had 38 years and I've never burned out. Oh, but what did it cost you? I am happily married. I've got a great marriage. And I've had a great marriage for our entire marriage. It's my wife. I mean, that's the answer to that. You know, so I'm thankful for that. But she has watched me. I don't know how many times I've gotten on the plane and left. I, just like you, have stayed up late. I've gotten up early. I didn't come home for dinner. All of these things that we do in ministry. But you know, she's never regretted it. And we have a strong marriage. We are in love. You are not going to sacrifice your marriage and lose it because you do what Jesus tells you to do. And I realize we have no control ultimately what our kids will do, but praise the Lord, all three of my kids are walking with Jesus. All of their spouses are walking with Jesus. All of my grandkids. Why am I saying this? I know for some you would say, I wish mine were. This is my only point. My only point is this. Don't be afraid to lay it out for Jesus. You know, the Lord told us that we should not live and minister in such a way to protect ourselves. He actually warned us. He said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to what? But if you give your life away, then you're really going to have it. Well, I kind of just distilled that down for my own thinking of, don't protect yourself, Troy. Don't protect yourself. You know who my protector is? You know who your shield is? It's the one that's sending you out to do the ministry. It's Jesus. I don't need to be protected from Jesus or the things he calls me to do. He said, don't do that. But not only do I not want to be protected or to live my life protecting myself, I don't want to be around a bunch of people co-laboring that want to protect themselves either. Now, if your thought in coming into full-time ministry was that you're going to have a short 40 hours a week and you're disappointed and you're burned out because you did 42 and a half, you signed up for the wrong career, okay? What's the balance in all this? And I'll leave it here and you guys can finish the study on your own. But Colossians 1:29, to me, here's the balance. To this end, I also labor. The point again, unto exhaustion. Striving, agonizomai, like an athlete in a wrestling match. According to his working, which works in me, what? Mightily. The word dunamis. Dunamis is a miracle-working power. I'm called to do more than I can do. I can't do it all on my own strength. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? The sufficiency comes from Christ. Consider the words of Polycarp when facing torture and martyrdom. He said, 86 years I've served him, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment. He said this to the governor. It is impossible for me to forsake what is good to turn to what is evil. That is the kind of resolve we need to have. How about this one? President Trump. Now, you may not like President Trump. You may love President Trump. The point's not that. I want you to pay attention to his endurance. He said this in 2022. He said, if I announced that I was not going to run any longer for political office, the persecution of Donald Trump would immediately stop. But that is not what I do. I cannot do that because I love this country and I love you. If you can say that as a president of the United States for this country, then every one of us ought to be able to say the same thing for the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. I cannot stop. There's times where I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have thought about stopping. And you know what? The Lord just says, but what about Donald Trump? I'm like, that's right. I'm not going to be outdone by Donald Trump for this United States of America over the kingdom of God. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. John Bunyan said, I like this one. I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyebrows rather than disobey God. If I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. Endure, labor, fulfill your calling in the tasks that the Lord has upon your life. Now, if God is moving you on, then follow it. But if you're just quitting because it's hard, don't quit. Finish. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We love you, Lord. We're amazed that you have called us to touch your kingdom. We're amazed that we're able to do the least of the works in the kingdom. Everything we do, Lord, is above our pay grade. It is above our education. It is above our skill and our experience. Lord, we gladly proclaim you are our sufficiency. We want no help. We don't want help from anyone else. Lord, we want it from you. We want your spirit to fall afresh upon us with that dunamis. Lord, we want to be resolved in our heart and mind through the strength of your spirit, not raw bravado. That will get us nowhere. Lord, we want to stand up and protect your flock. We want to speak to them in truth. We don't want to be afraid of the doctrines of demons that are about. We want to lovingly draw your people out and protect them. So, Lord, strengthen our hands in the task. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers.